Please turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 1. Continuing a series from the last nine verses of James 1, verses 19 to 27. We titled the series, and so today's message Cultivating a Heart for God's Word. And we see that that's what James is doing in this last section of this first chapter of his epistle. Verses 19 to 27, he is trying to help us, help his readers, and in turn help us to develop a heart that responds to the Word of God, that bears fruit. The parable of the sower that was read earlier in the service from Luke 8. We want our hearts to produce fruit, righteousness, and that's what the true believer should experience. And so James is exhorting those Jewish believers to whom he writes and us in turn to cultivate our hearts for the Word of God. We've seen that in verses 19 and 20, he encouraged us to, in cultivating our hearts for the Word of God, we need to be quick to listen, or we need to be a disciplined listener. We said there are basically three imperatives that are pivotal in this section, these nine verses. And the first imperative governs verses 19 and 20. And essentially, we summarize that imperative as be a disciplined listener. If you want a heart that is cultivated for the Word of God, just like soil preparation, the more that I try to do things in life, you see that certain things, preparation goes a long way. If you're painting, surface preparation, if you don't prepare the surface well, your painting's not going to last very long, or it's not going to work. Soil preparation, if your soil's not prepared, it's not going to receive the seed. So we need to prepare the surface for whatever we're going to bring to it if we want it to bring about results, lasting results. And so James is saying, take that mindset to your heart. Prepare your hearts to receive the Word of God. And in verses 19 and 20, he says the first thing is to be a diligent listener, a disciplined listener. Be a disciplined listener. Don't be quick to speak, but rather be quick to listen. And then in verse 21, we looked at last time, he says the second commitment he encourages us to make in cultivating our hearts for the Word of God is to be a humble learner, to receive the Word of God with meekness or humility, to be ready to learn from others who teach us. And today, the third commitment, the theme of today's message, the imperative that dominates verses 22 to 25 is be a faithful doer. Be a faithful doer. So that if you are a disciplined listener and a humble learner and a faithful doer, your heart is ready to receive the Word of God and will bear more fruit. So today the theme is be a faithful doer so that you can cultivate your heart to receive the Word of God. We read verses 19 to 27, and we're going to be focusing on verses 22 to 25. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that You might work in our hearts that which is pleasing to You, that You might even now, through Your Word, till up the soil of our hearts and make our hearts good soil to receive Your Word throughout our days, as long as we're in this body, to receive Your Word and to bear fruit of righteousness for the glory of so great a Savior. And we pray in His name. Amen. Cultivating a heart for God's Word, be a faithful doer. So when we come to the Word, we need to come to the Word with a mindset not just to listen, not just to learn humbly, but we need to come to the Word with a mindset to be a doer. We're going to gather our thoughts around 4 points. The first is the clear command in verse 22, the imperative, prove yourselves doers of the Word. Literally, become a doer of the Word. In fact, the present tense Greek verb there, prove yourselves, doers, is really, would be translated, continue becoming. Keep on becoming a doer of the Word. So it's the idea of continually, when you come to the Word, always be about doing it, not just hearing it. So important for mankind in general, but I think particularly those of us in the West. Western mindset is the Greek mind versus the Hebrew mind. Sometimes you'll hear this discussed, that the Hebrew mind, to hear, was to obey. In fact, that was a synonym for obedience. I heard. That means I obeyed. But in Greek, the Greek mindset was hear, think about, philosophy, turn it around, and then go on into something else. Don't do it. In fact, it's interesting, and when Paul preaches in Athens, remember his sermon on Mars Hill, one of the things that Luke, the author of Acts, says about it was that Paul got up to the Areopagus to share his thoughts because he'd been talking about the gospel. Somebody said, hey, we'd like to hear you on this. And Luke comments that those at the Areopagus, they like to do nothing more than to sit around and listen to all the new ideas out there. It's the Greek philosophical mindset. Hey, cool ideas. Let's hear them. We don't intend to do anything with them. We just want to hear them. Well, we can have that mindset to always be learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth, like Paul talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 3 about those foolish women. Always learning. And so this verse would call us to even be cautious about continually listening and listening and listening and listening to the Word and not doing it. In our day, that's something that we really need to think about. You can listen to sermons all the time, every day, 24 hours a day, because you can do it online. And that, there's so many wonderful resources, and praise God for that. And we need to be listening to the Word. It doesn't say don't be listening, but what it says is don't be mere listeners. Make sure that you're taking time to do that which you're listening to. And sometimes we can listen and listen and listen and not do. James is warning us against that. He says, do not be merely hearers of the Word. The command, prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Jesus, in the passage that Jess read earlier, the emphasis on doing. The soil, the good soil produces fruit. And in fact, right after the section he read, Jesus is in a place, and his mother and brothers come to see him. It's immediately after the passage Jess read earlier from Luke 8. And they say, your mother and brothers are here. And he says this, who are my mother and brothers but the one who hears the word of God and does it? Not just hears it, but does it. That's what we are called to do. We're called to be doers of the Word. Those who obey what we hear. He told a parable in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. He likened the man who hears the word of God and does it to a man who built his house upon a rock. And when the storms came, that house stood. But he likens the one who hears the word of God and does not do it to a man who built his house upon a sand. Isn't it interesting? You hear the word, but the difference is not whether you heard it, it's whether you do it. And to hear it, and to hear good messages, to read good books, solid books, or even recognize that they're solid is not enough. We must become doers of the word. And this is James's great burden for us. God's burden through James for you and me today. So that clear command is to be a doer and not merely a hearer. It doesn't mean don't hear, but it means when you hear, labor to do. So that's the clear command. The second point this morning, after a clear command, the second point is the folly of forgetfulness. There's a sense in which the flow of thought is, he starts off with what? That first point was what he wants us to do. He wants us to do to be a doer of the word. That's the what. Then he tells you why. Second point, though I've called it the folly of forgetfulness, it's a reason why you should do what I just told you to do. Then he's going to come back, and our third point we're going to see, he's going to answer the question, how? How do you do what I told you to do? And then the fourth point is going to be why you should do what I told you to do and how I told you to do it. So it's really kind of like you could say the four points are what, why, how, why. But I'm not calling them that. I'm just giving you that as a little thing to help you as we go through it. The second point is the folly of forgetfulness, which is one of the whys. He says, listen, he basically says, you prove yourselves doers of the word because it is foolishness to hear and not do. And he ridicules it so that we would ridicule this kind of mindset in ourselves. He says, listen, this is what it would be like to be a hearer of the word and not a doer. And he uses this simile. He is like a man. The one who's a hearer and not a doer is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. And once he has looked at himself and gone away, has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. That's interesting. When he says he's looked at himself, it's not a passing glance. The word for looked at himself is a word which speaks of to know. And it's actually the word from the Greek word for mind, and with an intensifying preposition on the front of it, which means to observe, to consider, to contemplate. So it's not like you just walk by a mirror. You know, have you had that experience in the morning? You walk by a mirror, you're in a hurry, and you sort of think everything's okay, and then you get out and you find out, well, everything wasn't okay. Your spouse tells you, well, your wife, usually women don't have this problem. It's us guys who had missed something, right? What are you, you need to do something with that hair, you know, or whatever, right? So we pass by quickly. This isn't in view here. This means someone who looked at the mirror and took in what the mirror was telling them. They just didn't do anything about it. He said, how ridiculous. To look at it, the looking glass, and of course the image is, the looking glass is the Word of God. You go to the Word of God, the law of God, you see in the law of God yourself, you see the problems that you have that need to be corrected, but you do nothing about it. It would be like, I mentioned, you know, if my wife said to me, you know, you have something in your teeth. And, you know, you had this experience, it's something right here, and so you try to, you know, do something, and no, you haven't gotten it yet. You're thinking, I've gotten it now. And you decide, well, I better go look at a mirror so I can take care of whatever it is. So you go to the nearest bathroom, you go to a mirror, and you try to figure it out. And you say, oh, yeah, that's it. It's right there. It's a piece of lettuce. Isn't that gross? Something green, too. One of the worst things, right? It can happen to any of us, but still, it's just one of those things we'd rather not happen. If you see someone with green in their mouth, love them enough to tell them. You need to, yeah, right? So, but if you tell someone they have something in their mouth that they can't get it quickly, they go to the bathroom and they come out looking exactly like they did when they went in. That's insanity. That is what it's like to be a hearer of the word and not a doer. It is that ridiculous. God wants us to be appalled at the ease with which we can do that, so that we'll hate it and want to be doers. Completely ridiculous. And not only that, he makes clear that if being a hearer only is a pattern of life, there's a real problem. When he says, verse 22, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." That last clause there is a warning that if we're hearers only and there's not life change happening, that is the mark of someone who is deluding themselves to thinking they're saved when they're really not. That the word, when it's come into the heart in a saving way, will bear fruit. Now the fruit may, as Jesus tells, as Matthew records the parable of the sower, some 30, some 60, some 100. There can be variations, and there can be things that hinder in a believer the development of fruit. One of which is, James is dealing with people who are professing believers, and he realizes believers have a tendency to allow themselves not to be doers. And so he's exhorting that. But he's saying, when he says, a hearer who deludes himself, he's saying a person who's perpetually hearing and not doing is evidencing a delusion, that they have somehow interacted with the gospel, intellectually accepted it, but not in their hearts. And so he's saying to us, watch out. Be careful to be doers of the word. So, a clear command, our first point, what he wants us to do. The second point, why the folly of forgetfulness, verses 23 and 24. And then he comes in verse 25 to some precise instructions. Some precise instructions, really unpacking the clear command that he gave earlier. Prove yourselves doers of the word. Verse 25 unpacks for us the clear instructions. How do you become a doer of the word? He's been contrasting, and what he's done is he said he's contrasted the person, the folly of forgetfulness, the person who looks at the word, hears it, but then forgets before he does anything about it. In verse 25, he contrasts that with the faithful doer who looks intently at the law and then becomes an effectual doer. And there's really three key participles in this passage that illustrate how to do this. How to become a faithful doer. And the first is, seen there in, I'm reading the NASB, the one who looks intently at the perfect law. It begins by looking intently. This, again, is a verb which implies focus. Now, I said earlier that the person who forgets starts off pretty well. He listened, he looked, he saw, he contemplated. In verse 23, he looks at his face in the mirror. Once he's looked at himself, both those verbs were implied knowledge, a real sense of understanding. But here, he's the different word, which has the idea of that real understanding with maybe a little more to it. In fact, the word looks intently comes from a compound Greek verb, which means to stoop down, to bend over. You know, you're looking at something and you contemplate it and you bend over to look at it. This is the idea. He looks intently at the law, the perfect law. So he's saying the first thing we need to do in hearing and being a faithful doer, a hearer that does, is we need to look intently. We have to give attention to the Word. The second thing, and this is where the departure happens between the doer and the hearer, is in the second participle. Who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it. Key word is abides. That's the second participle here in the text. I think the NASB has chosen an unfortunate word. It's not quite as clear. Abides by it sounds like obeys. Doesn't it? The way we say it, there's a rule and I abide by it. But the idea really in the Greek would be better communicated by continues, which is what the NIV translates it, or perseveres, like the ESV translates it. The meaning of this particular Greek word isn't like to necessarily fulfill something. It is to remain. Because the next verb is going to tell us about doing it. Okay? This is about you have given attention to the Word. You looked intently. You stooped over. You hear it. You're giving attention to it. Now, the next thing is you remain there. The verb actually means it means to remain beside something. Here is the instruction of the Word, and you stay there, and you keep looking at it. This is what marks the true believer. This is exactly what Jesus said in John 8:31. If you continue in my Word, then truly are you my disciples. It is the act of continuing and remaining that demonstrates the truthfulness of someone's profession. Then he goes on to say, if you continue in my Word, truly are you my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But the idea is the continuing in the Word. And I think there in John, as John's unpacking for us the glory of our Savior, this idea of continuing comes just a chapter and a half after where Jesus was preaching in John 6, and he said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. If you're not going to do that, you're not able to be my disciple. And he was trying to talk about the violence of the crucifixion and how offensive really what God has to do for us to save us, how wicked we are, that it took this kind of thing. And it says when Jesus said that, there were many, many, he had many disciples, but many of those disciples went away. This is a hard teaching, they said. And it says many of them no longer walked with him. So he gives that teaching, people depart, and Jesus looks at the 12, and he says, will you also leave me? And Peter said, Lord, where should we go? Where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. You see, Peter was demonstrating the heart that continues. I'm not sure why you said what you said. It's hard. It's painful. But there's nowhere else to go. That's the mark of the believer. And so the believer, you see what's happening here, the Word of God, James is showing, and he says the law, the perfect law, the law of liberty. The law is like a looking glass. You come to the Scriptures. Now, I think he means the whole Bible, but he also means, he's telling us that part of the way God has revealed himself in Scripture is to give us his law, his requirements for us. 10 Commandments and all the other teachings of the Word. Even the New Testament's filled also with things that we should be doing. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's law in a sense. That's what you're called to do. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. That's law. Love your enemies. That's, in a sense, law. You're supposed to do this. And so God shows you his standard. That's what law is. And when God's standard comes up against our sinful hearts, what does it do? It exposes the ugliness. It exposes the wickedness. And that's painful. It shows me how far short I come of what God has created me to be. It shows me how offensive my sinfulness is to a holy God. And it's natural for a sinner to want to run from that. But the believer who's going to bear fruit, who's learning to be not a forgetful hearer, but a faithful doer, remains under it. He remains beside it. He says to the Lord, "Keep showing me. Keep showing me the wickedness, the sinfulness." And what happens is that remaining there, because it's not just the law that we have in the Scriptures, it's that we have the gospel. The law is sent, God gave the law to drive us to Christ. Galatians 3:24. He says that we were kept in custody, Paul uses the image in Galatians 3, that the reason God gave the law, the Ten Commandments, to us as sinners was to show us how much we needed a Savior. And the image he uses is of the Greek or the Roman teacher who would take the burden of instructing a young man, actually a boy who's growing into a man, and he would be his sort of his taskmaster, his instructor. He would just sort of almost like own him. I mean, the guy may be a wealthy young man who's been given to this teacher, and this guy's supposed to teach him how to be a man. Aristotle was this for Alexander the Great. And so he teaches him, he brings him up to the point where then now he's ready to release him as a man. He says that's what the law was. The law was your pedagogue. It was your instructor to hold you, to hold all of us, and to press the demands on us of what it means to be a follower of God, and to keep pressing those things on us, painfully so, unrelentingly so, until it drove us to Christ. That's the purpose of the law. The law exposes my sin and shows me my hopelessness and chases me to the cross. So James is saying that the believer looks intently into the perfect law, the law which gives liberty. He's already seeing the gospel in it, you see? The law which convicts and exposes and shows me my ugliness is the law of liberty, because it's the law that will set me free by sending me to Christ, who has fulfilled the law and who enables me now to walk in righteousness. So look intently and abide by it. That is, you continue in it. You don't run from it. You stay there. Lord, help me. Help me see the ugliness of my sin. It's the abiding in it that brings about true repentance. Go from remorse to real repentance, godly sorrow. And then the third point of this how to do it, the third instruction that we see in verse 25, we're still on the third major point, which is precise instructions. You look intently, that's the first subpoint on number 3. Secondly, you abide by it. And the third subpoint is not having become, is the verb there. And he says it emphatically, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. So you look intently, you abide by it, and you become not a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. As you actually start doing it, you do the work. In fact, the phrase translated effectual doer literally in the Greek says, but a doer of the work. So not having become a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. That is what God has shown you that you need to do now, you don't just hear and see how bad you are. You've gone to Christ, but you don't just see that you're forgiven. Now you actually do what He says to do. Paul, remember we talked about Ephesians 4 last time, you put off and you put on. You put off the old man, you're renewed in the spirit of your mind by the Word, and you put on the new man. Ephesians 4, 22-32, read that passage. It shows you how to do it. And it talks about, you know, you put off lying. You see what a liar you are. Look at me. Here I am, maybe prone to exaggerate. That's a way of lying, isn't it? I remember years ago the Lord convicting me of saying things like, oh, I tried to call you. And, you know, I should have called, thought about calling, but I never really tried. And back in the old days, you could get away with that. Busy signals, all that stuff. Remember those things? Busy signal. But now people know, well, there's no record of you calling me. Well, that's a good thing. It helps us to put off that lying. But the Lord had convicted me before even that happened, thankfully, that, hey, why did you say that? Just not thinking about doing it isn't doing it. You say, I thought about calling. I should have. I didn't. I'm sorry. Well, see, putting it off is realizing that you need to stop lying, but you carry it all the way through to saying, speaking the truth. You know, I really wish I had called. I haven't called you. How are you doing? Go all the way to putting on. That's what he's saying. This last point is, look intently. Look at the perfect law, the law of liberty. Look at it. Stoop down. Consider it. It starts to hurt. Remain in it. Remain beside it. Until God gives you the grace in drawing you to Christ, seeing His forgiveness, seeing His power, now to walk in the truth. Becoming an effectual doer. I'm going to explain a little more about how to do that in a moment, because we're going to come to application at the end of point four. So we've seen the first three points, a clear command of what He wants us to do. The second point, the folly of forgetfulness, why we ought to do it. We don't want to be fools. Thirdly, the how to do it. The precise instructions, look intently, abide by it, and become a doer. Fourthly, the joy of obedience. He comes back to why again. At the end of verse 25, he gives the why the positively. Before he said why negatively. You don't want to be a forgetful, you want to be a doer, because a forgetful hearer, look how ridiculous that is. That's the negative side of why. Now it's the positive side. He said, this man will be blessed in what he does. The one who is the doer of the work will be blessed in what he does. That's the joy of obedience. The word blessed, makarios, same word as verse 12, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. And the idea, this is the word that is found again and again in the Beatitudes. Blessed is the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Right? What does that mean? Oh, how happy are the poor in spirit. Oh, how happy are the meek. And so the idea is, oh, how happy is the man who does the Word. Oh, how happy is he? The joy of obedience. He's saying, listen, when you become a doer of the Word, you will experience the joy, the great joy of obedience. Now, that's counterintuitive in a fallen world. Now, the believer that's been born again is beginning to understand more and more that there is joy in obedience. But you're unlearning what all the lies that we were born into as children of our father, the devil, before we come to Christ. We believed his lie that God is not good, that his law is evil. The reason that there's joy in obedience is because of the nature of the law, which James has told us. You look intently at the law. Look what he says. It's the perfect law. It is the perfect law. God's law is perfect. It is exactly as it ought to be. It is complete. It is the, and in fact, the word for perfect in the Old Testament is the word for peace. The way that you have peace is abiding in the law. You obey.
And then he says, he's not able to just say the perfect law. James, as he said, one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, the one that gives freedom, the one who looks intently, who stoops down to look at the perfect law, that the one I'm talking about is the law that gives freedom. Oh, how happy is the man who does that. Oh, how happy is the person who learns how to abide under the Word until it's done its work, and then you walk in obedience. This is something that we have to continue to meditate on. This is the truth. The truth is that the best thing in the world that any person can do is to obey the Word of God. The most delightful thing. Now, it's counterintuitive because your flesh doesn't want to. Your old man, which was conceived in iniquity, brought forth in sin, as a believer, if you've been born again, if you come to Christ, if you understood the gospel that Jesus died to pay for your sins and you've repented and placed your faith in Him, you've been born again. You have a new heart, but you still have it within this old nature clinging to you. Your brain, your memories, former ways of thinking are still there, and you have to die to those. You have to put them to death daily. And one of the things that we have in our minds is that obedience is not really good. That's essentially what Satan said in the garden. That is the lie. Remember what he said? Has God said that you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? God had said that you can't eat from one tree, but Satan knew that. But he planted in Eve's mind that God would not let you eat from any of those trees. He said you can't eat from any of those trees, didn't he? That's what he's like. He's the kind of God that would put you in this beautiful garden and not let you eat from any single tree in the garden. Right? No. Eve says no. He just said we can't eat from that one tree. But you see, Satan had already planted the doubt of what God's character, what he's like. Why had God told him that? Well, God said that the day that we eat of it, we will die. Satan said, you shall surely not die. God has said, you surely shall die. Satan said, you shall surely not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, you will become like God, knowing good and evil. Satan says, God is holding out on you. God wants to keep you down. His commandments are not for your good. They are to hamper your enjoyment of life, to hamper your self-realization, to keep you from being all that you want to be or could be. And that's how we see in sin every commandment of God. We think that He's keeping us. This is what the sin nature is and thinks. That He's keeping that which we need from us. That satisfaction happens in going outside of the parameters of God. Like the cattle that leans up against the fence because he wants to eat that which is outside the fence. That's better. And the reality is, that is insanity. And you have to convince yourself of that because it's true. That the best place in the world is to be within the boundaries of God's commandments. The happiest place in the world is to be obedient to the Lord. You know why? Because He is good. And His law is a reflection of His character. And the most wonderful thing is to be in fellowship with Him. And His character is absolutely wonderful. Everything that He says is right and good and best. And so when you are tempted to think that it's better out there outside the boundaries of His commandments, realize that that is a lie. And you'll find out if you go outside those commandments exactly what Eve found out, that it was a lie Satan told her. I mean, think about the goodness of God. If you think about this, because we have these lies in us, and the world tells us, you know, God's a cosmic killjoy. He's trying to keep you from doing all that you want to do. And people should follow their hearts and all of that. They should give themselves to sexual pleasure. They should be whatever they want to be, even down to the gender decisions and all this nonsense. And God is restricting people by telling them these commandments. I made you a man, be a man. I made you a woman, be a woman. I made you a man. It means you're with one woman for life if you're going to have a marital relationship. That's it. We think in our sin nature that God's holding out on us, and the world is telling us that. But it's exactly the opposite. Think about in the garden, there was one commandment. This is the nature of God. The whole world was open and available. There was one fence. Think about that. The fence was like maybe this big around. I mean, the spiritual fence of the commandment, right? I don't know how big that tree was, but say it was a peach tree. Or, well, it wouldn't be a peach tree because peaches are too good to be. Well, it would have been a good fruit. You know what I'm saying? So it's a fruit tree. There it is. And God says, anything in the world is yours to enjoy, only don't enjoy that one thing. That's the heart of God. You see the liberality, the generosity of God? And they doubt His goodness. And so they cross over that stupid fence and they go and they eat of that fruit and it kills them. And now they need commandments around everything. But the same God that gives the Ten Commandments and all the commandments in the Old Testament is the God who gave the one commandment in the garden. He's still good. And everything that He forbids needs to be forbidden for your good. It is for your best. It is out of His love. And it is a reflection of His holy character. And the most wonderful thing in the world is to be in His presence, enjoying His fellowship. This is why the psalmist, you read Psalm 119. I want to run the way of Your commandments. Lord, enlarge my heart. I meditate on Your precepts. You know, I cling to Your testimonies. The psalmist, read the love that he has for the Word of God. This is where life is, because the Word of God is given to keep me in the boundaries of joy and freedom, delight. That's what James is saying in James chapter 1. That the law is the perfect law of liberty, that if you learn to look into it and remain there, you won't be a forgetful hearer, you'll be an effectual doer, and you'll be the happiest person alive. Isn't it wonderful how you've seen this? Those of you who've been walking with the Lord long enough to know you had some battles with sin, and listen, you've got to be careful, because once you think you stand, you be careful lest you fall. But you had battles with certain sins that you've been able to make major progress in, and now you know that what God was saying about His Word, His best, you know it experientially. Yes, I know that's right. I've seen it. To share that with other young people who are struggling with those things. The comfort that you receive from the Lord. Obedience is the way of blessing. Now, look, how do you do it? I want to talk about that for just a couple of minutes. Because I think that this idea of remaining in it is so important. You know, looks intently back to the instructions for a moment for application. Remember the precise instructions. You look intently, you abide by it, and you become a doer. You look at the Word. You're reading the Word. You hear the Word preached. You have another believer come to you and say in conversation, hey, I think this is something maybe you need to work on. They're basically saying you got something in your teeth. What do you do with that? Well, you hear the Word preached. You read something. You read the Scriptures. You're struck with something. You think it relates to you. Remain under it. How do you remain under it? One of the things that we need to understand and we've lost today is the biblical practice of meditation. Now, please understand, that's a loaded word. Essentially, biblical Christian meditation is different than meditation in the world. Most of the meditation, Easter meditation, you empty your mind. And this is the way you can actually test it. Christian meditation, you fill your mind. You don't empty it. That's nonsense. That's ridiculous. Empty your mind and let your sin nature go wild. Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Fill your mind with the truth. That's a word I mentioned in Psalm 119. Six different times you have the psalmist say he meditates. And the word that's used there, the Hebrew word, means to talk, to reason, to consider. And it's like the idea is you're talking to yourself, the Scriptures. Another key word in Psalm 19 is an idea of low, kind of like growling, an animal purring. That the word meditate is you're kind of talking low to yourself. So you take the Scriptures and you speak them to yourself. You're thinking about it. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Be quick to listen. What's that mean? In fact, in the New Testament, one of the words that's used, I think, for meditate, it's not usually translated meditation, but it's, I think the idea is in Philippians 4:9 when he says, dwell on these things. The word is logizomai, which means to logically reason out. So it's taking the truth of Scripture. And so meditation is taking the truth of the Bible and thinking on it, looking into it and staying with it and thinking about it and reasoning about it and applying it to my life. What does this mean? What would this look like? And the more that you remain in it, it still hurts as you're doing it because you're saying, man, I'm so quick to anger. I'm so quick to speak. The Bible says be quick to listen. How do I think about this today? How have I failed this today? So when this happens again, what would that look like? And so you think it through and you meditate on the Scripture and you keep applying it to your mind until it begins to be implanted and it brings forth that fruit which is saving your soul, which he talked about in verse 21. Like this book, God's Battle Plan for the Mind, the Puritan practice of biblical meditation, David W. Saxton. We had some of these ordered. Ruth Rauman's already got some in the bookstore. You know, all of our books in the Resource Center, we just sell at cost. So there's no commercial is not here for anything other than to be a blessing. But this book, it's actually an interesting book. He goes back to the Puritans. It says the Puritans were constantly encouraging their people to meditate on the Scriptures, to turn these things over and to apply them. I'm going to read you a couple things from this book. He says, John Ball, one of the Puritans, said this: the neglect of this duty, the duty of Christian meditation, the neglect of this duty is the very cause why many Christians enjoy not the tenth part of those privileges that God has provided for them in their pilgrimage. You're living on 10% or less of what God has for you because you're not meditating. Another Puritan writes, little meditating makes lean Christians of little life, little strength, little growth, and of little usefulness to others. Little meditation means you have little strength, little growth, little life, little usefulness. Thomas Watson says, meditation is the palate of the soul whereby we taste the goodness of God. It is the eye of the soul whereby we view the beauties of holiness. It's the key to the wine cellar, to the banqueting house, to the garden of spices that lets us into Him whom our soul loves. It is taking the Word and continuing to turn it over in your mind. So the way he's saying, when you hear a sermon, when you have a Bible study, when you yourself read the Word at home, take something from that to meditate on and to do and to keep thinking on it and how it applies so that it becomes your life. It changes you. And what that's going to look like, let's talk about that for a second. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. You realize that this verse is something God's put on your heart, and so you're thinking about it, and you're meditating on it. You write it down. That's a pretty easy one to memorize, isn't it? That's always good. So you have it memorized, but you're thinking about it, and something happens where you you know, you jump to conclusions, you say a harsh word. So you're not quick to listen. The reason I reacted is I didn't listen to what was going on. I assumed. That's a bad thing to do, isn't it? To assume. I want to ask a question. So I should have asked questions. Being quick to listen means ask questions. So next time I'm in that situation, I need to go back and apologize now. But the next time I'm in that situation, I'm going to ask a question. I'm going to stop and even just count to three or something and think for a moment and pray. Lord, what's going on here? What are you trying to teach me? And in doing that, in thinking about that, the Lord starts showing you, when you start meditating on something, He starts showing you how you're messing up all over the place. This is one of the things about remaining in it. The more you think about it, the more you see, oh my goodness, I'm doing this all over the place. Keep clinging to the Scripture. Well, what is that doing? It's showing me, and this is really the key, it's showing me how ugly my heart is, so that I'll run to Christ. What does that look like? I'm not quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Lord, look at me. I'm seeing it here. I'm seeing it, you know, driving in traffic, presuming this guy needs to drive differently and coaching him from my car. He can't hear me. I feel better. That's ridiculous. That's sinful. That is ungodly. That's judgmental. That's wicked. Who am I to judge him? I don't know what's going on in his life. Lord, I need a Savior. I need the blood of Christ to wash me and cleanse me. Thank you that you don't deal with me as my behavior and my performance. You deal with me on the basis of Jesus' perfect performance so that you're not rejecting me now because of my sin today. You love me because of Jesus. But you don't stop there. That's wonderful. You glory in Christ. But not only are you my righteousness standing, Lord Jesus, you're my righteousness in living. I can become more like you. You were meek. You asked questions. I can be like you. Live your life through me. I'm trusting in you. I'm looking to you. Holy Spirit, fill me. You see, that's what true meditation is. I run to Christ. I run to the cross. I celebrate my forgiveness. And then I look to Him to draw on His power for righteousness. But all the while, it's the Word. It's the Word that is driving the process. Real practical obedience. And when that happens, then we are being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And over time, people will look at us and say, wow, look at the difference there. How awesome that is. And then we get to tell them, that's the difference that Jesus is making. That's the difference that His precious Word, the perfect law of liberty. And then we get to experience the joy. You know, I said earlier, it feels good to say something about a driver. It feels a whole lot better to walk in holiness as you drive your car. A whole lot better. To pray for that person. To be understanding, knowing that, hey, I sometimes do that when I'm not thinking anyway. Well, thank you. I want to run the way of your commandments. Make me like Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we rejoice in the glory of your gospel. The fact that you are a God who is completely, wonderfully good in every way. You are delightful, Lord. Help us to be people who believe that more and more and more, and who delight to do your will. We know that we need grace. So many areas where we struggle, so many areas we're blind to, and areas where you begin to expose our sin, it's our tendency in our fallen old man to want to not abide under your word, not to remain there. Help us be diligent, Lord, to stay and allow your word to do its work. To do its surgery on us.
Because your word, as it does its surgery, is going to lead us closer to Christ. And so the pain will be swallowed up in the joy of seeing His beauty and His goodness. It will always result in more and more blessing, more and more joy when you get finished with the work. Lord, thank you most of all for the fact that you will continue this work until we come home. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.